to have a fairly comprehensive review of everything that has gone before in this book, The Infinite Way. We've studied immortality, the Christ, the soul, our real existence, prayer, meditation, metaphysical healing. And now, in the wisdoms, Joel has strung together a necklace of pearls. In the original Infinite Way, these pearls of wisdom did not appear. That's back in 49 when it was first published. But through the years, as these inner revelations accumulated, he gathered them together and put the most significant ones into a chapter. And so if you have the 11th edition, you have the wisdoms of the Infinite Way in your book. These wisdoms are the revealed word of the Father through Joel. And as such, they are not to be memorized, but rather to be explored. For they are the pathway to the God experience which transforms this world into the realization of the kingdom of reality. Now, some of them may be puzzling to you, others may be clear. But one thing that is important to know is this, that no matter how clear a statement appears to you, it is the Word of God and therefore infinite, and you can never know the full meaning. And so you must constantly know to plumb the depths of these words and let them open up. For there are many mansions in every revelation of God. Joel says, I'm going to give you the real secret of life. God is not with mortals. Take it from there. He elaborates on this to say that if you understood the significance of the statement that God is not in the human scene, you could lay down your life and pick it up again at will. And this is a very perplexing statement. We go to Galatians to find some of the answers to these wisdoms. In Galatians, we find a very strange statement. It says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. All that matters is the new creature. Joel calls that the middle path of the Infinite Way. Neither sin nor sinlessness, neither health nor lack of health, neither wealth nor poverty. He is pointing out that all ritual, whether you do this or do not do this, on the material level, availeth nothing. And the middle path is the path that we follow between the infinite invisible reality and the visible world of concept, so that we live not in the world of concept, but rather between it and the infinite invisible, in a state of consciousness that can bring forth from the infinite invisible its treasures into the visible. Not what we do on the physical plane, but rather where the consciousness rests. And so the middle path of the infinite way takes us out of the material concept of life, revealing the spiritual reality of life, and enjoins us to live in that spiritual reality through a special method. That special method Jesus called to the attention of the priests and the elders of the church in his day. It's the basic message of all Christianity. You'll find it in Matthew. You should hear it because it is the clue to the wisdoms of Joel. It is the clue to the Old Testament and the New. And this passage is in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, I believe. The 42nd verse of the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scripture, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, and this is the Lord's doing. And therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. For on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now the stone is the key to the teaching of Jesus. The stone is the key to the teaching of Paul, to the teaching of Joel, to the teaching of the prophets. And when you have comprehended the meaning of the stone, which the builders rejected, but which has now become the foundation, the very cornerstone of the teaching of truth, then you are on your way to walking out of the myth of mortality into the realization of your own true self. Now you first find this stone way back in Genesis. In the 49th chapter, there's a description of Joseph, and the stone is mentioned, and that should be an important clue to you. We're going to Genesis, the 49th chapter, the 22nd verse. This is the description of Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now in the 23rd Psalm, the shepherd, the Lord, which is the shepherd, is the stone of Israel. The same stone that Jesus points out to the priests of the temple is the cornerstone the builders rejected. He's referring to the builders of the temple at Jerusalem, who were building an edifice made of physical materials. He was referring to all who reject the invisible stone for the visible material world. Now Joseph had this stone, and because of it, the bows of the archers did not penetrate his armor. This stone, you'll find it in the Psalms, and you'll find it repeated exactly as Jesus said it, that it was rejected by the builders, but it is the cornerstone. And then when you come up to the Temple Gate Beautiful and you see the cripple raised by John and Peter, there is a great commotion, and they are asked by the crowd to explain what had happened. And Peter explains, "Have you not heard about the stone? Always, we are being told that there is a secret meaning which, when we possess that meaning, we, like Joseph, we'll find that the arrows of this world do not penetrate our armor. We, like Peter, can raise the cripple. We, like Jesus, can go forth to feed the multitudes and heal them and raise the dead. Now, perhaps the greatest story of this stone is in the work of the prophet Daniel. And so we go there, for there is revealed the full measure of the meaning. We have the king of Babylonia 550 years before the birth of Jesus. And his name is Nebuchadnezzar. And his dream terrifies him. He must have a meaning. He calls together his magicians, his soothsayers, his astrologers, his every individual who can tell him the meaning of this threatening dream. But he has a problem. How will he know whom to believe? If he gets two different interpretations, which shall he believe? And so, like King Solomon, he decides that he will believe the one who can tell him what he dreamed, and then interpret the dream, and everyone backs away. Oh, we can read the stars, but we can't tell you what you dreamed, we can only interpret it. We're magicians, we're sorcerers, we're Chaldeans, we're soothsayers, but you're asking too much. There's no man alive can do that. And so he says, cut them all to pieces. They won't help me. And this comes to the attention of Daniel. Now, Daniel does receive permission to take the time to listen to his God. Daniel does find first what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, and second, the significance of it. And now he comes to the king and says, I have all the information you requested. Let me tell you what you dreamed, and then let me tell you what it means. And so we're in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. And now Daniel is saying to the king, here is what your dream is all about. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, the breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Now he is told the dream that occurred in Nebuchadnezzar's rest. And he explains that this dream is about the four temporal kingdoms that are destroyed by the stone carved out of a mountain without hands. By this time, we know that Daniel is telling the king that there is an invisible power called Christ. And that when an individual has a consciousness of the Christ, he has the stone carved out of the mountain without hands, which destroys the material concepts of the world, overcoming the world, and releasing the full harvest of the infinite invisible. This revelation of Christ consciousness by Daniel, in the form of what he calls a stone carved out of the mountain without hands, is what Jesus later was telling the world was the way to the kingdom of God. But we have to go one more step in this Daniel story, because if you remember, Joel has pointed out to us that the next consciousness on earth, which is now being formed in us, is Christ consciousness, is spiritual consciousness. And here's the biblical authority for it, for those who must read it in a book. Daniel now says to Nebuchadnezzar, forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So, according to the prophet Daniel, Christ consciousness would come to earth to smite the iron and the clay and the brass. And this refers to the material concepts that we all entertain. Now, the coming of Christ consciousness in you is a very unique experience. As you know, you have been making the effort to see individuals as spiritual beings rather than material beings. And so, if you have made a valiant effort to do this, you at least have reached the point where you can look at those who, in some manner, are not living up to what we would call our own ethical standards, and yet we can look at them and say, I judge thee not, for thou art the Spirit. But as you do this, you will find that you have really gone no further than to trade a finite physical image for a finite spiritual concept. You still will find that you're looking at an individual and mentally saying your spirit, and you're translating the physical form into a spiritual form and imagining it is there as a spiritual form. Now, that's all in the way of progress, but it isn't Christ consciousness. We must learn now to see an individual as a wholeness instead of a finite form of light. And you can start best by seeing yourself as a wholeness. We have not yet come to that place where we recognize our own whole being. To do this is an exceptional way to invite the activity of the Christ within you to reveal itself. Now, you would go about it this way. As we sit here, physically, we know ourselves to be the Spirit, and therefore we release the concept of physicality. But now remember that Spirit is not finite. Spirit is not limited. Spirit cannot just exist in a room. And so you release yourself from the belief that you are a finite being. You must see the infinite nature of your spiritual selfhood. Now, that means we widen our concept at first. Where does my spiritual selfhood begin? If I stop at birth, or I stop at death, then I've got a finite concept of a spiritual being between birth and death. So now I must lift the illusion of a physical birth and the illusion of a physical death, because as spirit, I never become anything other than what I am. Spirit never becomes something else. As spirit, I am always spirit. Now remember the original statement, God is not with mortals. God is not in the human scene. And if you knew the significance of this, you could lay down your life and pick it up at will. Well, we're doing it now. God is not in the mortal scene. But God is all, and therefore the mortal scene is naught but an objectified universe of concepts. And I am taking myself out of the mortal scene. Now I'm releasing boundaries around what has seemed to be my life. I'm releasing all boundaries of beginning and end, letting the wholeness of my being live itself without my finite, limited concept of it. I'm laying down my personal sense of life, opening both ends, the beginning and the ending, and seeing that I have no beginning in this place called time, in this place called space, in this substance called physical form. I am letting the spirit be spirit and entertaining no concept about it. I am expanding my horizon so that I can find no place where my spirit begins, no place where it ends, no height where it stops, and no depth where it stops. We are releasing ourselves to that stone. Carved out of the mountain without hands. We are stepping out of the human thoughts of the human mind. We know that thought is automatic separation from God. Thought is the automatic separator from self. Thought automatically conceives a material form and a material universe. But we are going beyond thought to find the stone carved out of the mountain without hands. We are going into a realm which is transcending the mind. Getting out of human belief, concept, finite thinking, because the finite thought can never encompass the infinite truth. All human thought is divorced from truth. All human thought is destined to fail in knowing God. Only the stone carved out of the mountain, only spiritual consciousness, only your consciousness of Christ enables you to see God face to face. Now, as you dwell in this no man's land above the mind, thoughtless, you are laying down your life, your personal sense of self. And as you lay down your sense of thought, and awareness begins to rise within you that there is a universe all around you which cannot be perceived or cognized or discerned by the mind that you have just left behind. You are in that between area where not only are you not thinking, but you cannot yet reach that new realm. And you are waiting for the faculties of the soul to assert themselves. And now there is a great missing link which you supply, and which, when you supply it, brings into perspective the invisible realm that your human mind could not discern. You are reaching within your own being, not outside, but within yourself, into the kingdom of God. And now comes the realization that I am not seeking to find the Christ. I can never become conscious of the Christ that way. For Christ consciousness means my realization that I am that Christ. It is I. That is myself. And when I am conscious that I am that Christ, I am that substance, I am that self which is one with the Father, then I realize that the stone carved out of a mountain without hands is my own being. And only when I am my own being consciously do the evils of the world dissolve. The substance of the Father is the substance of the Son. And the Son rests in God, in the substance of the Father. In God, we become aware of the reality of harmony. In God, we become aware of the reality of truth, the reality of perfection. In God, we become aware of the perfect prayer. And we learn that prayer now is our inner vision of the realm of truth and the realization that no evil has ever been external to my being. All evil that appears is never truly external to me. The only evil that is external is in my belief that I am not the Spirit of God. As I realize my spiritual selfhood, I accept the infinite nature of being, and there is no evil that can be external to infinity or internal in infinity. There is no evil that can be outside of spirit or in spirit. In my stone, in my awareness of Christ identity, of spirit as the allness, of spirit as myself, of spirit as the self of my neighbor, I have found that which keeps the bow of the archer from sending arrows to my heart, that which keeps the bullet of the assassin from my brain, that which keeps the diseases of the earth from my body. Always, as I rest in the identity of spirit as myself, I have found the hidden Christ. And as I dwell in this hidden Christ, conscious that it is I this lifting of the I of the Christ as my risen consciousness becomes the law of dominion over every material ill in this world. Christ consciousness, then, is the secret of the Bible. It is the secret of all scripture. It is the secret of all truth. It is the secret of your identity. And only as you find the ability to accept the truth of your being as the invisible Christ of God, the Spirit of God, the substance of God, will you then enjoy the law, the activity, the protection, the safety, the security, the love, the truth, the eternal self of God as your own being. God is not with mortals, and therefore, as long as we remain mortal in our concepts, God is not with us. It makes no difference if you study for the ministry, and if you rise to a top spot, as long as you are a mortal in your belief, God is not with you. Daniel had these three whom Nebuchadnezzar threw into the furnace. It did not kindle upon them. They too had found the stone because he was their teacher. And Joel has taught us all who have ears, who have eyes, who have in some measure caught this great faith of the Father that indwells us all, that the greatest revelations of Scripture are to show us that the human world in which we live, in which we experience the great disasters and sufferings, is completely without reality. That we can walk through it, but to do it, we cannot limit ourselves to our human intelligence, to our human mentalities, or even to our superior intellects. Rather, must we reach the great realization that I of mine own self can do nothing. One of the great wisdoms in this chapter is a sort of question. Why do disorders continue to appear even in practitioners and so-called spiritual leaders? If they're so advanced, why have they not produced the demonstration of total dominion? Joel was being beautifully honest here, as he always was. He was telling us that always those of us who experience difficulties need never feel ashamed, need never try to hide them and think that people will think that we're not as advanced as we'd like them to think. Difficulties, he says, are unavoidable, and they will continue because they are necessary. They are necessary because there is a quality in man which makes him unwilling to recognize the dream nature of mortality. Even when I would recognize the dream nature of mortality, something in it entices me to want it. As Paul put it, those things he would do, he does not. The things he would not, he does. Your mind is like a dartboard. And you have no control over the darts that are thrown at that mind, because they come from the universal world mind, and these beliefs circulating through the atmosphere are all darts aimed directly at each of us. And when they hit the target, as they frequently do, we find ourselves prodded into human thought, human beliefs, human judgments, human condemnations, and even human hopes and plans and arrangements and ambitions and desires, forgetting that human thought, being finite, is an automatic separation from the infinite. And so that is how mortality loses its God. But nonetheless, these disasters, catastrophes, these great crises in our lives continue because we must be forced to the point to acknowledge that this is a human dream. Until we reach that acknowledgement, how can we acknowledge Him in all our ways? How can we acknowledge God, Spirit, in all our ways if we are acknowledging the catastrophe, the pain, the suffering, the problem? And so we must expect a continuity of problems and difficulties and conflicts until, by degrees, we come to the realization of the very first wisdom in this chapter. Which in the Bible is, agree with thine adversary. Resist not evil. But here it's phrased in a way that has no subtleties, no code that you have to unravel. It tells you bluntly. There is no external world. That every difficulty must be met and the adjustment made only in your consciousness. Now that's quite a turning. It's forming a complete new way of life, a different kind of living. It's neither by might nor by power, but by turning within to what Joel calls the deep well of contentment. It's an awfully new way for the world. To turn to the deep silence of my peace, instead of going out with a crowbar to bat down somebody you think is doing something you don't like him to do. And when your problems are financial, emotional, physical, or whatever other nature problems take, again we're told, no, not out there. That's the hypnotism you're falling for. You're going out into matter to change matter. And that is praying amiss. To rest in your deep well of silence knowing that your consciousness is your universe, that everything you're seeing out there is nothing more than a mirror of your consciousness, then you find you are on your way to the great truth that as you dominate this false human consciousness, you are preparing the way for the rising of Christ realization. As you dominate the human consciousness, you are enriching your knowledge of truth, opening a way for truth to embed itself into your consciousness and to expel the false beliefs of the human mind.